Well, good morning. Glad y'all are here. If you got a Bible, we're in Mark chapter 4. And so we're going to finish up Mark chapter 4 this week. And so we're in verses 35 to 41. But just to get us started, I want you to think in your mind, and this won't be hard for some of you because you're in the midst of it. Others of us have either just come out of it or we're headed into it. But what do you do when life throws everything it's got at you? Some of you are like, yep, I'm there. It's holidays, right? When nothing seems to be going the way that you thought it would, out of nowhere things come at you and you're like, what am I supposed to do with that? That you're in a place where it seems like you're trying to take steps forward, but it seems like all you're doing is going backwards. What do you do in those moments? Where do you go? What do you turn to? What do you seek refuge in? Where do you go? The text that we're going to see today is the beginning of four miracles that Jesus is going to do. Mark has shifted a little bit out of these four parables, and now he's shifting to these four miracles that Jesus is going to do. And the first one is that he's going to calm a storm. But the big narrative that we'll see in these four miracles is that we see a totality of Jesus' authority. That Jesus has authority over all things. And therefore, he is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of us seeking refuge in him. That despite the circumstances around us, we can go to Jesus. And it's not just, oh, Jesus, take the wheel. It's no, Jesus has the authority and the power to make a difference. And so that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. The main point that we're going to see is that Jesus is the Messiah who has authority over creation, and therefore he is worthy of your trust. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into our text this morning. God, as the holidays are here, and as for some, that's a super exciting time. For some, it just brings about more chaos. God, I pray that we might see these truths from your word and that they might be an anchor for us. God, I pray that these truths from your word might ground us in the midst of circumstances and in the midst of chaos. Lord, that we might see you as worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our trust. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would do it in us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the way that this text breaks down is again, it's going to break down in a setting, and then there's a conflict, and then there's a solution. But then lastly, we're going to see that Jesus is going to give a challenge to them. And so the interpretation of this text really hinges on what Jesus says towards the end, but we've got to build the case. So look with me at verse 35. This is the setting for this miracle to happen. It says, on that day when evening had come, he, being Jesus, said to them, being the disciples. Okay, so Jesus has been teaching these parables. He's been in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching, and it's kind of this natural amphitheater across the waves, across the water, so that all the crowds can hear. And so it's evening, and Jesus says to his disciples, let's go across to the other side. Now, this isn't like some massive journey. This is just kind of a little scoot across. The people of this day did not like water. Water was... all the water sports, any swimmers out there, swimming wasn't a sport back then, all right? Sorry. They didn't like the water. The sea throughout Scripture and the water throughout Scripture is often referred to as tumultuous. And so they're going to go across to the other side. And so this is the first command that we see in this text. Now, this is going to come up as important later, because the first command we see here is Jesus says, let us go across to the other side. Now, this may have been... just chalk it up to Jesus is like, man, I don't want to deal with the crowd. It's been a long day. We're not going home that way. Let's just go to the other side. We'll escape. Could be that. I don't think that matches with the narrative of any of the Bible, is that random things happen. No, Jesus knows what's going on. And so Jesus gives a command, let's go across to the other side. Verse 36. And so leaving the crowd, they took him in the boat, just as he was. So Jesus has been in the boat and he doesn't leave the boat to go pack a bag, get his favorite blankie, right? Doesn't get a stuffy to take with him, a toothbrush, nothing. He just goes, just as he was. Now, it's interesting as we get into this text that there are going to be some really interesting details that are included in here that do nothing to move the narrative forward. Now, why are they included? Well, they're included because Mark is recording an eyewitness account of Peter, that Peter was there. And so Peter is retelling this to Mark, and he's recorded it for us. And if you look at eyewitness accounts, oftentimes eyewitnesses remember really strange details. Not because it had anything to do of importance, but it's just simply because they remember it. And so we see one of these. And so he left just as he was, and other boats were with him. That's all we're going to know about them for the whole story. They never come back up, but we just know that he wasn't alone, that there was this flotilla that was going across to the other side. He couldn't even escape the crowds then. And so, verse 37, we get to the conclusion of our setting. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, they found some boats from this time, and they're not huge boats. Most of them hold about 18 people. They're pretty shallow. They would have been rowed across. And these were fishermen that Jesus had called as disciples. And so they would have been used to the storms that happened like this, because these storms would have been pretty familiar. There's a mountain on the Sea of Galilee, and so the cold air comes off of that mountain. You've got warm air that collides with it off of the sea, and so you get storms, right? We saw some of this happen yesterday. Cold air, warm air collide, you get storms. And so this storm comes up. But we see that these waves are breaking into the boat. These are huge waves splashing into the boat to where it's filling up with water. They're trying to bail this water out so that they don't sink. But this is the setting that then we're going to see the way the disciples respond. How would you respond? You're in the boat with Jesus. You've seen Jesus do some pretty incredible miracles already. He's healed some people. He's cast out demons. He speaks with authority. And you're in the boat with Jesus, and this storm's happening, and so you're just all hands on deck bailing water, right? Except one person. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. You're all working, and Jesus is asleep. Now, again, one of those random details, he's asleep on the cushion in the stern, right? It doesn't matter where he's asleep at that point in time. He could have been in the back or in the front or anywhere. If he's asleep in the boat when you've got a storm happening, you're thinking, what is going on? I love commentaries pull out this reality that Jesus was asleep in the midst of the storm because Jesus could trust that God was in control. You see this in Psalm chapter 3, that in the midst of the chaos that's going on around David, then it says that he laid down and slept because the Lord watched over him. That sleep is something that for many of us disappears when chaos ensues, right? I can't sleep. Got too much stuff on my mind. Too much stress. Too much anxiety. Can't sleep. And yet Jesus is asleep in the boat. Was it just because he was tired? Well, he'd been preaching all day. Probably not. But he's asleep. We do see his humanity here. This is the only time in the Gospels that we actually see that Jesus sleeps, but he's fully God, fully man. He slept, and he's asleep on the cushion. But in this conflict, it's the fact that he's asleep that the disciples are assuming things about Jesus. And we get to see that in their question. Look with me, the last part of verse 38. And they woke him and said to him, so the disciples have been trying to handle this storm on their own. They wake him up and they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I'm sure they said it that calm. No, they're like, Jesus, do you not care that we're drowning? We don't know how to swim. Do you not care about us? I love that it's in the midst of conflict that we get what I like to call a conflict question. That the circumstances around them have caused them to ask a question that otherwise they would not have asked. They didn't ask this question when Jesus is doing miracles with them, when Jesus is teaching them with authority. They didn't say, Jesus, do you not care about us? When he called them to himself. They didn't ask that, but based off of the circumstances around them, based off of the conflict around them, then it caused them to question his love and his care. It caused them to think, if Jesus really loved us, he wouldn't let us go through this. Have you ever been there? Jesus, if you really care, why are you asleep? I've been there. God, I thought we were doing exactly what you told us to do. Let's go across the sea. Then why would you have led us into a storm, Jesus? Jesus, I thought if I obeyed you, then bad things wouldn't happen. Have you been there? I have. God, are you awake? God, do you care about me? When the circumstances cause us to question God's love, his goodness, and his authority, we're looking at the circumstances, and they lead us to conflict questions. We see these all throughout the scripture. It's one of the things I love about the Bible is that we get real life people throughout the scripture. We're going to hit on a few of those later, but Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, David, all of them went through these conflict questions. And you and I do too, but there's a point to why Mark has recorded this. And it's so that we might see Jesus as the Messiah who has authority over creation, over the circumstances. And that it's in that that he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our trust. This conflict leads the disciples to ask Jesus that one question. And let's see how Jesus responds. This is the solution in verse 39. It says, and he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So anticlimactic, right? Like, you get to these moments in the scripture, and it's like, Jesus wakes up, and it says that he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. That in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of something which was causing the disciples to say, we're going to die, Jesus simply speaks a word. He doesn't raise a magic wand. He doesn't call on some incantations. He doesn't even appeal to a higher authority. He just simply speaks. This is the second command that we see in this text. The first was, let us go across to the other side. And the second command that we see is, peace, be still. Commentators talk about that in this, that when he speaks peace, then he's speaking that to the wind. And that when he speaks be still, he's speaking that to the sea, to the water. And we see that it unfolds, that the wind ceases. It just stops. Peace. And it says here that there was a great calm. What that's actually translated as is that there was a dead calm. I don't know if you've ever been on a lake when it's just glassy smooth. You can see your reflection in it. It's a mirror. This sea had gone from a storm which was sinking the boat to glassy. How? Why? Because the one who has all authority spoke. I love this reality that this isn't the first time that the winds and the sea have ever heard the voice of God. He spoke them into existence. And so, of course, they would respond to his authority. That when he says, peace, be still, they stopped. Now, this is one of the things with miracles that C.S. Lewis draws out. If you struggle believing miracles, C.S. Lewis has a great book called Miracles. I'd encourage you to read it. But in miracles, then if they're outside of the bounds of creation, it's frightening for us, right? Like if a chair up here just became a tiger, that would be horrifying. It's like, what world do we live in? But what we see in these miracles of Scripture is that God is working within creation because he created it. And he speaks a miracle that the sea would cease because he created the sea. It fits within the confines of his own creation and his own person. And so we see in this miracle that it still causes something in the disciples, as it would you and I. Can you imagine being there that day? You're wet. You're scared to death. That long ago, you thought you were going to drown and die. And Jesus just said, "Peace, be still." And now your boat's just floating. Feet are still in water. And you're like, what just happened? It's exactly what we see in the text. As we move to this response that Jesus calms the sea first. And then verse 40, he said to them, disciples' feet still sitting in water. The boat's just floating there. It's glassy. And he says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? I love the irony here, right? Like they're sitting on this peaceful, calm, like boat. And he's like, why are y'all afraid? And they're like, yeah, it wasn't like this just a second ago. Right? But we can understand why the disciples were afraid, right? There's many times in the scripture that you see the Pharisees or you see the disciples and you're like, they're so dumb. Why did they not get it? We don't do that in this text. We're like, I get it. Why were they so afraid? Because they were about to die. That's why they were afraid, right? Like, I get why they were afraid. And yet Jesus is going deeper here, and so I don't want us to miss it. This is the interpretive key. Jesus asked them, why are you so afraid? Because he's addressing their presuppositions. He's addressing the reality that they would be with the one who has all authority and yet not go to the one who has all authority. He's addressing the reality that they looked more to the circumstances around them than they do to the one who created them. He's addressing the reality that they could be with the Savior and yet be influenced by the circumstances around them more. Man, I've been there. Do we believe the truths of Scripture? Do we believe the reality that Jesus Christ dwells in us and has made us his own? Do we believe the reality that Jesus ascended to the Father and sent the Spirit that he might dwell in us, the power of God? And yet, whatever circumstance the world has thrown at us is more real and more powerful than that. You see, Jesus is addressing them and he asks this first question, why are you so afraid? And then he leads them to the next answer, where is your faith? He asks them that question. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? See, the answer to the first question was, we're afraid that we're dying because we can't save ourselves. We were trying. We were doing everything we could. Jesus, we were bailing that water as fast as we could, and yet it wasn't enough. And so he asks them the second question, where is your faith? What were you believing in for salvation? They were believing in themselves for salvation. When the one who has all authority was asleep in the front of the boat. Have you still no faith? Where is your faith? I love that question. Tim Keller pulls out a lot of insight in that. that it's not about the amount of their faith, but it's the object of their faith. That where is their faith? What is it trusting in? And you and I have to answer that same question. Really, we've got to answer both of those questions. What are you so afraid of? What is it that you're afraid of? Is it you're afraid of losing your reputation? Is it afraid of losing your job? Is it that you're afraid of losing your marriage? Is it that you're afraid of losing power, control? What are you afraid of? Where's your faith? You see, even at the cost of death, I think many of us live in the reality that death is the worst thing that could happen to us. And yet the scripture tells us something that appeals to that. Jesus died and he rose again. Oh, death, where is your sting? That the cross points us to a reality that even if the disciples had died, that's not eternity for them. That Jesus offers something more. He calls us to faith rather than fear. That's, I think, what might be helpful for us is to think of these two realities. That we're either living out of fear or we're living out of faith. But those two are mutually exclusive in every opportunity. That we're either living out of fear or we're living out of faith. Look at verse 41 as we get to our conclusion. It says, and they were filled with great fear. The disciples had just moved from one fear to another, right? That the fear that they might lose their life is now gone in an instant by a word from the one who has all authority. And so now they look to him and go, whoa. They look at Jesus and they ask this question, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're still asking this question that to have a God who has all authority is a fearful thing. If you had a king or a ruler with all authority, that would be scary because they could do anything they want. But we know that the God of the Bible is a God who loves us, who is good. And so they turn and they look to him because they're also considering that reality. He has all authority, but is he good and does he love us? That's the question that you and I have to answer today. It's the question of the text here, is that we have to answer these questions. What are we afraid of? Where is our faith? And who do you say Jesus is? He has all authority. Will you trust him? I think that it might be helpful for us, though, just as a conclusion, to just kind of consider some of these people of the Bible. That Adam and Eve, God created them in a garden to dwell with him. They were tempted, and they ate, and they disobeyed. And out of that came fear. They immediately feared because of their disobedience. They operated out of fear rather than out of faith. We see that with Abraham, that there's moments in his life where he operates out of faith and he leaves his homeland and he goes to another land. But then we see that it creeps up because of circumstances. Fear. He begins to take things into his own control. He begins to strive on his own to figure it out rather than walking by faith. Moses, he does the same thing. God had been faithful in his life and had rescued him and had saved him. And yet then there's circumstances that come around, and rather than operating out of faith, he operates out of fear. Takes things into his own control, strives, schemes, tries to figure it out himself. David does the same thing. God obviously has chosen him, God has displayed his faithfulness in his life. He's got a path for him. And yet there's storms in David's life and there's circumstances that he begins to look at that cause him to question, is God really in control? And does God really have this? Does God really love me? Does God really care? And he begins to operate out of fear rather than out of faith, and he takes it onto his own control. The disciples, we see it. And my guess is that you and I can probably look at our own life and we can see those examples. But let me just remind us of the story that we just read. Those disciples, Jesus had a plan to go across the sea. He was in control. He knew. And those disciples, in the midst of the circumstances, they started scheming and trying with all of their effort. Jesus hadn't abandoned them. He hadn't forsaken them. He was in the boat with them. All they had to do was ask him. And he woke up and he silenced the storm. Amen. Many of you are scheming and striving and trying. And you're weary and you're broken and you're questioning, does God care? Does God love me? And he's in the boat with you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. But in your pride, you've refused to ask him. Maybe it's out of fear that he's going to answer it in a way that you don't want. And so you keep striving and you keep trying of your own efforts when all you got to do is call out to him. He's in control. Jesus is the Messiah who has all authority over creation, and he's worthy of our trust. He's proven it over and over again. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to not operate out of fear, but to operate out of faith? God, would you help us that when the storms and the circumstances come, that we wouldn't begin to question your authority, that we wouldn't begin to question your love, that we wouldn't begin to question your care, God, but that we might turn to you in faith. Lord, would you help us to be a people that walk by faith, not by fear? That we might see you do amazing things in our life and in those around us. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name.